Good evening.
Good
to see you all here tonight. We're going to be studying through a lot of things here tonight, so just give you an advance warning, fasten your seatbelts here. We're going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to start by looking at the sheet that you had added. It was an addition, and Judy very graciously matched this up with my request. This is the handout sheet that you have. This is the rapture versus the day of the Lord, and this is the study that was done, and it's kind of been in a format of two columns. On one side are the items that are specifically dealing with the rapture, and on the other side are the things that are dealing with the day of the Lord. And the reason I put this here is because there were many questions and comments about that from our study last week, so I just thought it would be good if we did that. The rapture, and we're not going to go through every one of these tonight because of time. So if we have time toward the end of the study, we'll come back and take a look at these in more detail. But the rapture is all about the resurrection for believers, and that's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. And the day of the Lord is all about judgment for unbelievers. So there's a stark contrast there. This next one is something that this is really a key one. There are several that are key. This is one of the key ones. In this comparison, I want you to notice that at the rapture, the believers are taken from the earth to heaven. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, and what I have printed out there is John 14:1-4. You probably remember these words. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you." You see that? "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." And he just told us where that was. It's in his Father's house. So he is coming back to take us to be with him in his Father's house. At the day of the Lord, and we'll be studying this in more detail as we go tonight through our study, the believers return from heaven to the earth. So at the rapture, the believers are taken from the earth to heaven. And at the day of the Lord, the believers are coming back from heaven to the earth. And you see this in Revelation 19:7-8 and 11-14. Notice here that it says, "The bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." This, of course, is Christ, and this is his return, his second coming. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head many crowns, etc., etc. "The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen." And we already know from the prior verses who those are. It is the saints, the bride of Christ, has made herself ready, clothed in fine linen, and here the bride is coming back with him. So in the rapture we have the church, the believers, both living and dead, taken from the earth to heaven, and at the second coming, they're going back to heaven. So that pretty much seals it as far as the difference between the two. And there are many other passages here. One is instantaneous and unannounced. in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, the rapture happens. But the other one is, it's all going to happen with all eyes looking on Him. And you can go through these, and I really encourage you, if you have any questions, if this is still an issue that nags you, I would just encourage you to look through those references, and don't listen to my words, listen to what the Scripture says, because I think it's very clear. And the last part of that is kind of a summary of the whole thing. So now, let's pick up where we left off last week. We saw the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit is given to the church, recorded in Acts 1:8, and this is the day of Pentecost. And then we have the catching away, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, John 14:1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 15, and there are multiple other places. Just put down a few. And by the way, I just would point out to you, the verses that I put on the screen here, if you go to the website, and I'll hopefully show that to you here toward the end, if you go to the website and pull up this study, it will give you, instead of just the one slide, the one that you were passed out, that was a handout, we decided we didn't want to kill a whole forest full of trees to print these. But you can look at the other ones, and if you are a computer addict and you would like to read them online, that's fine. If you want, you can print them out yourself. So what you see here on these slides are all part of that display, and the Scriptures are also part of that. So we saw last time that after the catching away, there is a covenant that is confirmed, which is the last seven. Remember, we went through 69 weeks, and then we were wondering, well, what about that 70th week, that last week of Daniel? And this is where the 70th week starts. It's after the rapture. And we ended up last week with this question, what's next? The church age is ended. God's program now centers again on Israel. Israel has made a seven-year covenant with the Antichrist. And what about all the rest of Daniel 9? There are other things in Daniel 9, particularly in verse 27. So how does all this end? So we're going to take a look at this kind of step by step. The covenant is confirmed, which is the last seven, and that defines a period of the 70th week. And I will prove to you tonight, for those of you who might still be skeptical, I will prove to you from the Scripture that each week is a year. Each week is a week of years, so the 70th week is 7 years. And I'll show you that from the Scriptures. I think there are at least three or four references that just absolutely convince you that that's true. So, this 70th week is a peace treaty with Israel, between Israel and the Antichrist. Now, actually, it probably involves more than just Israel, because in order to bring peace to the nation of Israel, there's going to have to be control of all the other nations that are trying to destroy them. You see that happening today. So that's why it says he will make a covenant with the many. But as far as the Scriptures are concerned, what is really important is this is a treaty between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. Israel gets peace protection out of this, and of course you only have to pick up the newspaper every day and see how desperately they need it and want it. So they're going to jump at this chance. The Antichrist is going to get access and control to a rebuilt temple, and we'll see how that kind of opens up from our Scriptures as we go through some of these other references. And when this starts, everything seems great for a while. So the peace treaty, the Antichrist, kind of comes in, and as the book of the Revelation says, when the first seal is opened in Revelation chapter 4, there is a rider on a white horse. He comes out, and he is the Antichrist, and he's bringing peace to the world. And, you know, that's why he's going to gain so much power and so much authority so quickly. He is going, I mean, our world is erupting, right? I mean, wars and rumors of wars, and he's going to come on the scene, and he's going to have supernatural power, and he is going to bring peace to the nations. And everything is going to seem to be great for a while. Israel is going to be living in their country. The scriptures say in the Old Testament that they're going to live in an unwalled city. They're not going to be concerned about their defense. As a matter of fact, they're not even going to have a defense. They're just saying, we're not going to worry about that. This new leader is going to take care of that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11 tells us this. The coming of the lawless one, that's another name for the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So that is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica and describing this period of time to them. So we have this as our timeline at this point, and we're going to kind of build on this, Daniel's 70th week. Now, what happens next is from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel 9:27 reads this, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7." That's what we just showed on that other chart. This is the 1-7 is this last period of 7 years, which is the 70th week of Daniel. And he's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1-7. So we have that. But in the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Now we can get a lot of information out of this verse. Number one, if he's going to put an end to sacrifice and offering, it has to be happening, right? So he can't put an end to something that isn't going on. That is not going on today for two reasons. Number one, they don't have access to the temple. Number two, there is no temple. The temple was destroyed back there in AD 70, and it has never been rebuilt. But obviously, and we don't know how this is going to happen, somewhere between where we are right now and the middle of the 70th week, the temple is going to get rebuilt. Now, one of the problems about rebuilding that temple today is the Dome of the Rock sits right on part of the site. And can you imagine what would happen if Israel went in there and tore that down? So something's going to happen. I don't know. People have theorized. There's no end to theories, but you know, I kind of stick to the scriptures. The Lord didn't tell us. He didn't think we needed to know. He knows we don't need to know. And so I just accept that and say, it's not there now, but it's going to be. So in the middle of the 7, he's going to put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So there are several things there. We'll kind of take those apart kind of phrase by phrase. So the first part is he puts an end to the sacrifice and the offering. And so in the middle of the 7, he will put an end to the offering. We'll divide that exactly in half. And by the way, we saw when we looked at the prior thing about the amount of time that it would take for the Messiah to come. Was it exact? 173,800, I mean, right down to the day, and we're going to see exactly the same thing here. And it's, this is a huge encouragement to us as believers. You just need to understand that our God is absolutely in control. And when he says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen exactly as he says. It's going to happen exactly on time. Nothing is out of control. And this is going to be exactly the same thing. So in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So let's take a look here and notice that he will also, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Now, there's been a lot of debate about what that is, but there's not a reason to be debating it. The scripture is very clear. It tells us exactly what it is. He sets up an idol. The Antichrist sets up an idol in, most likely, in the Holy of Holies. And at that point, the Jewish nation, the Israelites, look at that and say, this can't be. This is an idol. God has forbidden worship to idols. This can't be God. This man is claiming to be Christ. This can't be Christ. And so that's why in Matthew 24, Jesus told the disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation, and we'll look at this in a minute, Matthew 24, verses 15. So Jesus talks to his disciples, and he says, when you see standing in the holy place, in the temple, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So let's just pause there for a moment. Jesus, this is before his crucifixion. It was recorded in Matthew 24. He's talking to his disciples, and he tells them, when you see this standing in the holy place, and this is addressed to the whole Jewish nation, spoken of through Daniel the prophet, and you say, well, where is that? Well, it's right back here, Daniel 9:27. He will set up an abomination that causes desolation. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 24. Verse 16. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is all Jews. Let no one on the roof of the house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field even go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for the pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. The winter is obvious because of the weather and the cold climate. Or on the Sabbath, the reason that that's an issue for the Jews is because they can only travel 3/4 of a mile on the Sabbath before they break the Sabbath. And so they're going to have to go a lot further than 3/4 of a mile. And Jesus is saying, you need to get out of Jerusalem, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. Now, I underlined those and put them in bold because I want to emphasize this point. We're going to find several scriptures that use that exact phrase, a time of distress that is unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. And I just want you to understand it's not possible that there are two of those, right? It's not possible that there are two of those. Whenever it talks about that event, it's always talking about the same event. And it's this event that is triggered when the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel in chapter 9, verse 27 is standing in the holy place. So if you put these scriptures together, you come up with an absolutely crystal clear and ironclad description of what's going to happen. So let's take write some notes for ourselves here. In Matthew 24:21, the one that we have right on the screen, it is a time of unequaled tribulation. Never before, never again. Number two, if you look at Joel, that's one of those small books. It's in the old crispy section in your Bible. You probably aren't used to looking at that one. We're going to look at that in a moment here. We'll be looking at many scriptures, but Joel chapter 2 is one of them. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 2, it says he is talking about an unequaled tribulation. And that has to be the same point, because there can't be two that are unequaled. And if you look at verse 1 of Joel chapter 2, he defines that time as the day of the Lord. That's sort of like the Webster's Dictionary. Joel defines the unequaled tribulation, which is the same time that Matthew 24 is talking about. It's the same time that Daniel 9:27 is talking about. And the name of that time is the day of the Lord. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I want you to understand that the day of the Lord is a scriptural term that is just as solid, just as defined, just as specific as creation. Any other event that you can think of, when God gave the law, those are specific events. The day of the Lord is a specific event. And that specific event is unequaled tribulation, and it's spoken of in several places. And by the way, that day of the Lord that is equal to the last 3.5 years. How do we know that? Because what starts it? When the Antichrist sets up an abomination of desolation in the holy place, and he does that at the midpoint of the 70th week. So we put all these scriptures together, and we end up with a cute chart like what I've got up here on the screen. So let's go on from this point, 927C. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, if you have this handout, we're going to look at this, and if you don't have it, it'll be on the website. I'll show you how to get it. But you can look at this. We're going to look at several verses here, several passages. And believe me, this is a small portion. If you have a concordance or an electronic Bible or concordance in that manner, if you just type in Day of the Lord, it'll just pop up with a lot of them. The Old Testament is filled with them. I'm just using maybe a half a dozen or so here, but I want us to look at each one of these, because we're going to find out something different and unique in each one. If it's in italics, bold in italic, it's a description of what it's like, the day of the Lord. If it's in red, it's a description of the timing. And the day of the Lord is highlighted in each verse. Isaiah 13, 6 through 13. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. Now keep in mind that this was written over 3,000 years ago. The day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. That's an important point. The day of the Lord is not tribulation from man. It's not tribulation from the Antichrist, it is destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp, every man's heart will melt, terror will seize them, pain and anguish will grip them, they will writhe like a woman in labor, they will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. Nasty. God's judgment. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the Lord. This is I will punish the world. I'm sorry. The Lord is speaking here for its evil and the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. When you look at the book of the Revelation, you see a sequence of events there where the trumpets blow, the seals are opened, and finally the bowls are poured out, the seven last bowls of judgment. One thing that I have heard people say today is, why does the Lord not judge the wickedness that's in our world today? Why does he not judge it? The book of the Revelation shows us a picture of that. God is, in effect, taking the wrath that is to be poured out on those and putting them in a bowl. It's like everything that is done that is wicked and evil, he puts it into a bowl. And this time is when he picks the bowl up and pours it out on the earth. That's a good picture of what's going to happen. Ezekiel 30, 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Wail and say, alas for that day, for the day is near. The day of the Lord is near. A day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations. Joel chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon for the elders and all who live in the land of the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is near, it will come like destruction from the Almighty. Do you see a theme here? This is repeated over and over again. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. There were actually some in the nation of Israel that were saying, we need to have the day of the Lord come. And he says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? Obadiah 15. The day of the Lord is near, and you should underscore this. It goes way beyond Israel. It is for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Zephaniah. There's another one of those books in the crispy section. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, showing the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. You see why this is a time that has never happened before and never will again? The description here is just unbelievable. Here's that passage, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet, sound the alarm on my holy hill, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, there's that phrase, is coming, it is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, dawns like dawn spreading across the mountains, large and a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Absolutely ironclad, this time is the day of the Lord. And we already know when that day of the Lord is going to happen. It's going to start at the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel. Matthew 24, we looked at this already. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. There's a ray of hope in there. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. The Lord is speaking, I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Mark that down. Before. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before. And if you look in Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, verse 12, you'll see that exact description, where the sun is turned to darkness, the moon to blood, and what follows that is the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. By the way, that's kind of like a bookmark in the book of the Revelation. You see so many things happening, and you kind of wonder, well, where does the day of the Lord start? Look for that, chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth, made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and said to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now notice this, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That is the last 3.5 years. So everybody got a picture of this time we call the day of the Lord? Really bad. Yes?
In the rapture, we talk about the dead in Christ will rise. What about the dead who are not in Christ? Where is that?
The dead in Christ would even include the Old Testament saints. We believe that they trusted in Christ. They looked ahead to the Messiah.
But the dead who are not in Christ, where do they come in?
Oh, the dead who are not in Christ, they're not resurrected until back in Revelation chapter 19. It's at the end. It's after the Battle of Armageddon, after the millennium. I have that'll show up on the chart for the last study. Good question. So, up to this point, the seven-year covenant is broken in the middle. That gives two halves of 3.5 years each. And that's, we looked at multiple scriptures here showing how that plan breaks out. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. And the him in all that, the he and the him in all these verses is the lawless one, the Antichrist. There are numerous names that this individual has in Scripture. So let's kind of fill out some of our terms in our timeline here. If you are a math person, you're going to love this. when you see the term a time, times, and half a time, and probably those of you who have read in the Old Testament would say, oh yeah, I remember seeing that term. Well, it's in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. A time, times, and half a time. And by the way, that is 3.5 years. A time, 1 year. Times, 2 years. That's three. Half a time, 3.5. 3.5, time, times, and half a time. So if we look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, which is the one I have highlighted over here. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, and if we study through the whole Revelation chapter 12, we'd find that the woman is Israel. Israel was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. So when Jesus tells Israel, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, get out of town. Flee for everything. Don't stop to pick up your coat. Don't stop. Pray that you're not fleeing in the winter. Praying that it's not on the Sabbath. Get out, because then there will be great tribulation such as has never been before. And in Revelation 12, 14, it says that she is going to flee into the desert, and God is going to protect her there, protect Israel, for 3.5 years out of the serpent's reach. That's another name for the Antichrist, the serpent. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Now let's think about 42 months. 42 months is 12 months for 1 year. 24 months for 2 years, that's 36, plus another 6 is 42 months, 3.5 years. So when this passage talks about 42 months, it's talking about the exact same time that is described in all these other verses. And you say, well, maybe, okay, let's, can you get more specific? And the answer is yes. Verse 3, chapter 11, verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. If you take 42 months and use the Jewish calendar, which always is what's used in the scripture, always 30 days to a month, 42 months times 30 days per month is 1,260 days. So each one of these passages, whether it's time, times, and half a time, whether it's 42 months, whether it's 1,260 days, whether it's the last half of the 70th week, is all talking about the same thing. It's talking about the day of the Lord. We have more scriptures, I believe, prophetically, dealing with the day of the Lord than almost any other thing. The last 3.5 years is equal to the day of the Lord. So, what's next? We've gotten to the point where the next question is, how does the day of the Lord end? What will the next interval be called? And the scriptures are not going to leave us questioning about this. They give us extraordinary detail about what happens to end the day of the Lord. Remember, Jesus said that if it were not for the fact that the time is shortened, there would be no flesh saved on this earth. That's how bad it's going to be. So the question is, well, if he's going to shorten that 3.5 years, to exactly 1,260 days, if he's going to shorten it, how's it going to end? How's it going to end? And the answer, of course, is found in Daniel 9:27, where it says he is going, the Antichrist is going to split the covenant exactly in half and terminate it. And it is he is going to set up that abomination in a temple until the end that is decreed upon him is poured out. So we know that what's going to end the 3.5-year great tribulation, this day of the Lord, is a time when something spectacular happens. And of course, that spectacular thing that happens is the second coming of the Lord. When I say second coming, I mean second coming. He is coming from heaven to the earth. His feet are going to stand on the earth. At the rapture, he doesn't stand on the earth. I remember in an early study of a prophecy, we were talking about this time here, and I jokingly referred to it as a flyby. And, you know, truthfully, I don't mean to be sacrilegious or anything, but it is kind of that. The Lord descends from heaven, catches up his bride, and takes us back. So this is not the second coming. This is the first flyby. Out here is the second coming. Revelation chapter 19. We already looked at that verse. I saw a rider on a white horse, and the armies in heaven following him. So that's what we're going to start up with in our next study, is how does the day of the Lord end, and what's the next interval called? So we're out of time tonight, but we will pick this up in our next study, and I would encourage you to go back and look through that sheet on the comparison between the rapture and the day of the Lord, which is what ends this day, ends this tribulation time that is so horrible. It is a time that is very sobering. It is a time that we should understand. I believe this is one of the greatest drivers for evangelism that there is. If you understand the great hope that is there for us, if we have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, we're going to miss this. If you have friends and family members or acquaintances or whatever that have not trusted Christ, if the rapture happens, they're going into this. That is a huge excitement about evangelism. Yes.